Good morning. If you would turn to John chapter 10, we'll be looking at the passage that Daniel read from earlier, verses 22 through 30. Before, as we begin, let me ask you a question. What is it that makes you feel secure, or what is it that makes you feel safe? That's sort of a catchword these days, security, safety. We need to have security with our bank accounts. We need to have security with our email accounts. We need to have security, password-protected social media accounts, or people hack our things. What is it? Facebook, and they send messages, weird messages to all our friends. We need to have security. I basically have two passwords for everything that I do online, and strangely, yesterday I couldn't figure out how to do either one of them. but I only have two passwords. That's probably not the safest thing to do, but somehow it gives me a bit of sense of security. Not only do I have these passwords but to protect it, but I also sort of remember it. But you get the idea. Safety is important. We have virus protections on our computers, protections on our bank accounts, passwords secret. We lock our doors of our houses and our cars. Some of us have security systems. Some of us have guns. Some of us know karate. But does all of that make you feel safe? Does all of that make you feel really safe? Like your bank accounts will never be hacked, or your social media accounts will never be hacked, or your houses or cars will never be broken into? No, right? We still worry about those things. We still get hacked oftentimes. Those things are not perfect protections. We live in a world where there are bad people who want to go into those things and steal things from us. They don't make us feel perfectly safe. Well, today's passage tells us that we are safe. If you are a believer, truly a believer, if you have truly believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, then the passage today is to comfort you and encourage you that you are safe, 100% safe, not from the lesser dangers that we talked about, that I just talked about, but the greater, the greatest dangers. Jesus says, "No one will snatch them from my hand," in verse 28. And then he doubles down in verse 29 and says, "No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus is not talking about bank accounts or Facebook accounts. He's talking about the stuff, as I say, that matters. He's talking about our salvation. And he's saying that in no way, shape, or form, if you have believed, then never are you under threat. Paul takes it a bit further and is a bit more exhaustive in Romans 8. And he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Bank of America, Wells Fargo, none of those things can give us security like that. But Jesus can, and Jesus does. Jesus will never lose any of his sheep. And so the main idea, which I think is in your bulletin, is you do not become one of Jesus' sheep on your own, he calls you, and neither does remaining one of Jesus' sheep rely on you. He keeps you. So trust that you are safe, or in less metaphorical terms, we could say your salvation did not happen because of you, and it does not depend on you now. So trust Jesus. That's a beautiful and necessary doctrine for us to be discussing today, the perseverance of the saints. But the language is, if you listen to Daniel reading it, the language doesn't sound much like perseverance. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Rightly understood, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is bolstered, is founded upon, is maybe better heard as the preservation of the saints. We'll unpack that a bit more later, but it's the shepherd who keeps the sheep and not the sheep who keep themselves. And that's where our real comfort comes from. That's where our safety, our security comes from. So do you need to hear something like that today? I think we all do for various reasons. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you have not followed Jesus because you have not heard the voice of Jesus in the gospel, then I would say to you that this doctrine of the preservation or the perseverance of the saints, that this really doesn't matter to you today. Not as you stand now, not where you stand now. Where you are now, you have no saving faith. Where you are now, your sins are not forgiven. And try as you might to lengthen your day with certain securities and certain protocols taken to lengthen your days or to protect your life or to protect the quality of your life, none of that deals with your greater danger. The danger that you face is far greater than I can even remotely describe. You stand in a contrary place to the doctrine that we're going to be talking about today. Rather than final and eternal preservations of the saints, you stand, as it were, on the precipice of eternal punishment that your unbelief alone deserves. So if you're an unbeliever here this morning, I would ask you to consider your own standing before God, but better than that, I would ask you to consider the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ, that's going to be praised today through this text. That is my prayer for you this morning, that today you would follow, that you would hear the voice of Jesus, and that you would follow Jesus. For the believer, this doctrine is for you. It's to free you from unnecessary fears and anxieties that you might be confronted with as you go through life and as you face sin and as you face temptation. This doctrine is to comfort you. It's to encourage you. It's even to cause you to be bold. So consider what your spiritual life might be like if the Bible said to us, in Christ you have all the riches of heaven. You have all the manifold mercies, you have these glorious privileges, but every day of your life you are in danger of losing all of them. Every day of your life you're in danger of not reaching finally heaven at all if you don't keep yourself. That you or someone else could snatch you from Jesus' hand if you're not paying attention. That is what life is like for those who deny this doctrine. It is what life is like for us sometimes, even us, when we sometimes lose our focus and focus not on the shepherd who secures us, but upon ourselves or the ability of the sheep. So I pray today that this will be an encouragement for believers along these lines. The perseverance of the saints is an encouragement for the believer who struggles with sin. The perseverance of the saints is an encouragement for the believer who struggles with vitality, with spiritual life. The perseverance of the saints is an encouragement for the believer whose loved ones are sick or dying. The perseverance of the saints is an encouragement for the believer who is struggling with sickness. And perseverance of the saints is an encouragement for the believer who struggles with fear. I needed all of those encouragements this week. I'm sure you will need at least one of them today. So to sort of recap where we are, we're going to do this very quickly. Chapter 10 is where this talk about shepherds and sheep begin. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. The Pharisees are the robbers and the thieves, and then most likely the hirelings. And the sheep are the elect from Israel and the elect from all the other nations, or the sheep from not of this fold. So the shepherd comes in the morning and gathers his sheep simply by calling them. So he comes to the sheepfold and he says, "Sheep, sheep," and the sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out then into the pasture. And all of his sheep follow him. All of them hear his voice. All of the sheep follow him. But out in the pasture, there are wolves, and the wolves are threatening the lives of the sheep. And so the shepherd, because he loves the sheep, stands in the way of the sheep, or the way of the wolves, and defends them, and lays down his life for them. That's the dramatic point of the metaphor. The shepherd loves his sheep so much that he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd is good because he's willing to die for his sheep, but how does that protect the sheep? Wolves are not creatures that kill just one or just enough to eat. They kill because they like to kill, and so they'll continue to kill until every sheep is dead. That's why it's not wrong for ranchers to shoot them. Wolves seek to kill. And so what will be their protection when the shepherd-killing fangs of the wolves are turned upon the sheep? That's where the metaphor ceases to be an equal parallel to real shepherds and real sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And laying down his life is not a threat to the safety of the sheep, because he has the authority also to take it up again. In fact, the reason he lays down his life is so that he will take it up again, as he says. That's what verses 17 and 18 say. And by taking his life back up again, the shepherd then puts to death finally the wolves. By rising from the dead, Jesus conquered sin and death for the sheep, for all the people that the Father had given to him to care for and to shepherd. So the shepherd lays down his life so that he can take it back up again to finally and ultimately fully defeat sin and death. So the sheep are protected. So in this, Jesus is making extraordinary claims. He's going to die and he's going to be raised from the dead. Interestingly, verses 22 and 23 tells us that we're just a few months away from that. And so it says the Feast of Dedication, and that's really Hanukkah. And so this is going to be celebrated for them at this time, but his crucifixion in just a few months will happen. So it's probably late November, or sometime in December, sort of the time of year we're in right now. And the people are celebrating this Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah. And I think it's an interesting sort of place to be for what he's saying. So what Hanukkah celebrates is the revolt of the Jews against the Seleucid dynasty. I won't go into all of that, but to say that they were celebrating their successful revolt. So they're celebrating their successful revolt against a foreign oppressor while they're being oppressed by a foreigner, Rome. And so Jesus walks into the temple and declares, "Your safety is only found in me." It's not in militaries, it's not in government, it's not in action, it's not in anything like that. Your safety is found only can be found in me. So Jesus is walking in the temple, in the colonnade of Solomon. In the first point, if you are not one of Jesus' sheep, you will not believe. We're going to go through this pretty quickly, because much of what we can say now we've already said in past studies. But at the same time, it's important for us to understand what is being said here explicitly because of several things. For one, for the unbeliever, for those who do not believe, that understanding the context here and what Jesus is referring to, it helps you to understand the seriousness of the state in which you live. And for the ones who do believe, that we might be motivated certainly to pray, as we'll work down to the next point, but also motivated to share the gospel. So this actually motivates us to share the gospel with everyone, really the first and the second point. That's what I want us to get out of this, whether we're believers or unbelievers. So verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, around Jesus, and said to Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." At first glance, if you're not familiar with the group of people that are asking this question, you might think this is an honest question. And this is what we want people to do, right? We want people to ask us, "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus truly? I'd like for you to explain that to me. I'm a bit confused about it. I have some doubts. Can you help clear up those doubts?" We want that, but that's not what's going on here. But in Jude chapter 22 of the short book of Jude, we read, "Have mercy on those who doubt. That's a wonderful reminder to us who are Christians to be patient with people who doubt. So doubts aren't inherently bad. The word for doubt here means an unwavering certainty or an internal conflict where there's two competing truths. And the person in Jude 22, and the person is unsure of which truth is truth that he's hearing, or each truth claims that he's hearing, which one is actually true. And so he's agonizing over it. He wants to know so he can put an end to his doubt. And Jude says for us as believers to be merciful to people like that, to don't crush them with our doubts of their own selves, to be patient with them, to be merciful. Well, as I said, that's not the kind of doubting that is going on here. The Jews have already settled it in their minds. They may not exactly know who Jesus is, but they, in their minds, believe they know who he isn't. So why ask? Well, the reason they want to ask Jesus to speak plainly concerning this is that they want evidence to arrest him and kill him with. So they say, tell us clearly, Jesus, be precise. Tell us precisely who you are in as short amount of words as possible. Yes or no question. Are you the Christ? And Jesus says in verse 25, I told you. I've already told you, and you don't believe. He said so in the he didn't say so in the exact words that they're wanting him to say it in, but he was very clear about who he is. He told them that he is the Christ when he said that I am the bread of life. He told them that he is the Christ when he said, come to me and I will give you rivers of living water. He told them that he is the Christ when he said, I am the light of the world. When he said, I am the great shepherd, the good shepherd. Each and every time, Jesus has been clear with them about who he is. He told them. So the Jews should have clearly understood by his words, but also, the rest of verse 25 says, he also showed them who he is. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. So I told you and I showed you. So the works that he's referring to are the supernatural miracles that he's doing in public view for people to see. When I turned water into wine, that was a work that I was doing that bears witness of who I am. When I fed the 15 to 20,000 people with just a little boy's lunch, that bore witness about who I am. When I healed the paralytic, when I made the man born blind see, with every sign or miracle, with every supernatural act that only God can do, Jesus was showing them who he was, who he is. So he has told them and showed them that he is the Christ sent by the Father, come to deliver his people. That's the same evidence that we have today. If you're an unbeliever here today, this is the evidence that you have. Jesus has told us who he is, and through his public supernatural miracles that are recorded and preserved for us in God's word, he has showed you who he is. Just like them, the Pharisees that are questioning him and refusing to believe, just like them, you have enough evidence to understand, to know, to believe who Jesus Christ truly is. So will you believe? Jesus goes further, explaining why all those who reject Jesus reject them, reject him. He's explaining to them why you're doing this. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. If you go back up to verses 3 and 4, read these verses with me. Chapter 10, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see the contrast between 3 and 4 and what we're reading in verse 26? In verses 3 and 4, the sheep are called his own sheep. They're Jesus' sheep. As we'll see, they're the ones that the Father had given to him before the foundation of the earth. And when Jesus calls them, they hear and they come. They believe. Well, here Jesus says, verse 26, you don't believe because you aren't my sheep. And that's the emphasis. You don't become the sheep by believing. You believe because you are his sheep. And that's the emphasis there. You don't become sheep through believing. You are sheep and then believe. It's the same thing that we saw in John 6:44, different language without the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. But no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then John 6:65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. There, Jesus is explaining the doctrine of unconditional election, which simply means that salvation is up to God and not to man. Meaning that you must be chosen before the foundation of the earth to be a sheep. If you are chosen, as we have said in the past weeks, then you will hear his voice, and it will be irresistible to you, and you will come to him. You will follow him when he calls. Why? Because God chose you to be a sheep. And he gave you to his son, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. So never does anyone come to Jesus and say, I do believe in who you are and I want to follow you. And then Jesus says, no, you're not of the chosen. Now, everyone who is chosen believes, and Jesus promises never to cast them out. Or in the language of today's passage, Jesus always keeps you. If you go all the way through your life never believing and dying without ever believing, then the biblical truth is not that you weren't smart enough. It's not that you weren't good enough, because no one is good enough. It's not that as though you had a 50-50 chance of deciding the right thing with this 50-50 decision laid in front of you. If you don't believe and you die in your unbelief, it's because you weren't chosen. So you don't believe in order to become sheep. If you believe, it's because you are sheep. If you don't, it's because you're not. So what does that tell us? Well, unbeliever, what I have been saying, as difficult as that might be to hear, is an explanation of why you don't believe if you never believe. What I've been saying is not meant to be a deterrent to you coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm certainly not telling you not to believe. It's my desire, as I stand here even this moment, if there's an unbeliever here today, it's my greatest desire that you would believe and hear and follow the good shepherd. But you have been and will be throughout today supplied with enough evidence to know who Jesus Christ truly is. If you do not believe, you will be held responsible for your unbelief. That's the difficult squaring between divine sovereignty and the responsibility of man. But I'm simply asking you, as an unbeliever here this morning, to believe. If you do, then you can know that you are one of his sheep. Also then, to the believer, don't be surprised when people do not believe the gospel that we share with them. That's something we say quite often, but I think it's something we often need to hear, because we become dejected sometimes when people don't believe. But do not let unbelief in others dampen your zeal to share. If they do not believe and never believe, it is because they were never sheep to begin with, never chosen to begin with. But know also that when you share with one who was chosen before the foundation of the earth, they will believe, and that is something to be both bold about and excited about. So share the gospel with everything, with everyone. We simply don't know who is and who isn't a sheep. Let's go on. If you are one of Jesus' sheep, you will believe. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So I've already dealt with much of this, sort of what we've already said. So let's just say, if you have heard Jesus' voice and you have followed him, it's because you were already his sheep. Or as the second phrase of the verse says, it's because Jesus already knew you or knows you. I think we can say that Jesus is saying, I knew you because the Father gave you to me. To begin with, this is something to be comforted by. The Father, before the foundation of the earth, with perfect knowledge of all you would become and all you would ever do, the Father gave you to his Son to one day lay his life down for. and then to take up his life again, four. And then to call in time with an effectual call to save you. And as we'll see in a moment, to keep you then throughout this life and finally and ultimately until you are with him in heaven for eternity. And that we can also hear your salvation wasn't dependent upon you who believed on him who chose you. Which again is a tremendous comfort. With Thanksgiving, and in just a few days, we are reminded of how thankful we should be. He didn't choose you because you chose him. We would never choose him. But he chose us. How thankful we should be for those who are Christians. But not only thankful, but humbled by that truth. There's also something else for us to meditate on, I think, and that's a couple of things. Jesus is not only explaining why the sheep believe, but in the same breath, he's also explaining how we can know if we are his sheep. And that is so very important. Two things. First, my sheep hear my voice. So how can you know if you are a sheep? Well, first, if you have heard his voice. And I'm not talking about an audible voice, but an effectual call that we hear through the gospel, that we believe. And we can't not believe. This is effectual calling. In chapter 11, we're going to see this incredible sign or this incredible miracle where Jesus calls a dead man to life, literally, not figuratively or metaphorically, though it is a wonderful picture for what happens to us as believers. But in chapter 11, Lazarus is dead and wrapped in death rags and buried in a tomb. And Jesus walks up and says, "Lazarus, come out." And he does. He's been dead for days, buried in a tomb, wrapped in cloths. Jesus calls, and this dead man obeys. This dead man hears, or live man now hears. He sees, he lives, he comes out. As miraculous as that is, it's a picture, as I said, of what happens to us when we believe. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So we were dead in our trespasses and sins spiritually, but God made us alive together with Christ. We were like Lazarus, dead not in a tomb, but dead in sin, totally depraved, unable to hear Jesus' voice when people all around us were hearing it, unable to know who he truly is, when others around us are able to see clearly of who he is. And then Jesus called, "Come to me." We heard, we breathed, we saw, we lived. We came, we followed. His voice was so wonderful, so irresistible that we would rise out of death to follow. Again, you do not become a sheep when you heard and believed. You heard and believed because you were already a sheep that had been given to the Good Shepherd by God the Father. It was only a matter of time. He chose you before the foundation of the earth, but in a time set by him, he'd bring the gospel in an effectual way and cause us to be spiritually made alive. And so it is with everyone the Father has given to the Son. Secondly, they follow me. How can we know? Secondly, first, hear. Second, we follow. You can know that you are his sheep if you persevere. We've all heard the phrase, "Once saved, always saved." And there's some truth in those words, and that if you are truly saved, you will always be saved. That's what we've been saying. It's what we'll say in our final point this morning, but it doesn't really capture the full picture of what this doctrine is painting for us. I always heard "once saved, always saved" in the sense that once you say the sinner's prayer, that was my context, or walked an aisle, or filled out a card, then you are saved. No matter what happens after that. No matter what your life looks like after that. That's not what we've heard believing is like in the Gospel of John. We've never heard it like believing and then going on to live as though however we want to live. We've seen believing pictured as a baby being born and now alive. We've seen believing pictured as eating Jesus as though he were the choicest, most desired, most life-giving, life-sustaining meal. We've seen believing pictured as having living water flowing up from inside of us, bubbling, vivifying inside of us and through us. We've seen believing pictured as seeing Jesus as the only light in a pitch black world. And following that light as only he can guide us and only he can protect us. We've seen believing pictured as being given strength to stand up and pick up our mat and walk and run and jump as if for the very first time. We've seen believing pictured as being given eyes to see for the very first time in wonder of what our new spiritual eyes have seen. And seeing something so wonderful, so awe-inspiring that you would drop. That's how believing has been pictured in the book of, in the Gospel of John. Those are not pictures. They might not be exact to our experiences. They describe the nature of belief, the power of it. Those are not pictures that tell us once you say a prayer, you live however you want to. Those are pictures that tell us we walk, we follow, we even fight. Listen to these words. Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Or Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Strive, put sin to death, and we could add so many more. Once we heard the voice of Jesus and believe and are saved, that's just the first step. That's just the beginning. Then we follow. And the way we follow or the way he leads us is not an easy walk. We're not taken out of this world and put into the happiest place on earth for the rest of our lives without pain or trials or temptations. No, the Christian life from the moment we are saved is hard. It's a difficult journey to the very end. There are many tears. There are pains. There are tragedies. There are trials. Can anyone claim there aren't? Not a Christian. And so because we've heard and believed in the sense of all those pictures of John's gospel that were painted to us that I just sort of pictured just a moment ago, and we had true belief, we then follow. Follow because he's like the choicest meal. We follow because he's like the only light in a pitch dark black world. We follow because he's like living water. We follow because he has given us strength to follow. And that's the last thing we must say before moving on. What we follow with is not our own strength. What we follow with is not our own ability to follow. That's not dependent upon our own willpower, but upon God's power. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'm going to say more about this in just a moment. But just like we hear and believe because he calls us with an effectual call, we follow or persevere because he empowers us and he vivifies us by his grace, by making us into new creations, by the Holy Spirit that indwells us and leads us. Here's an earthly example. And so it's God's power that I'm trying to tell us that we follow him with. It's not our own. But this earthly example, Isaac Newton, the famous physicist and mathematician, taught that every object will remain at rest unless compelled to change its state by the action of an external force. That might be helpful comparing that to the fuller picture of the perseverance of saints, you know, in contrast to the lesser picture of once saved, always saved. Habitual sin, inactivity, and overall passivity in the life of the Christian points to the absence of an external force. And that external force that is absent is God. Once saved, always saved, sometimes paints the picture of passivity. That once I have a moment or an event in my life, everything else doesn't matter. But following is active, because God, the external force, external outside of us, who worked and has worked in us to will and work for his good pleasure. So perseverance of the saints, we know we're his because we hear and because we follow. It's a better picture. It's a better understanding biblically of what it means to be kept by Jesus than the statement of once saved, always saved. And we'll round that out in our final point, because there's more to be said and asked. But Jesus' sheep will hear his voice when he calls. They will hear and believe, and they will follow, and glory upon glory, grace upon grace. Never will they ever, ever, ever be lost. It's our final point. If you are Jesus' sheep, he will never lose you. Verses 28 through 30. The question that naturally arises from what I just said is that Jesus' sheep are known by hearing and following. I feel like I wander more than I follow. Or I feel like my following is not very consistent. Or I feel like I sin more than I strive for holiness, or at least reach it. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't want you to be encouraged by the sinning part, but by the keeping part. And let me say that again. What I'm about to say, I don't want you to be encouraged by the sinning part, but by the keeping part. But as honestly as I can say it, Christians sin. We do. It's even possible to experience very serious falls into sin in our life. Sometimes we call that backsliding. Or if we want to say it in a more pious manner, we call them moral lapses. And from the scriptures, I think we should also say that outside of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there isn't a single sin out there that a Christian isn't capable of committing. We think of David. Jim was talking about him this morning, or leading into chapter 11, which I begin, you start, Lord willing, next week. We're told he's a man after God's own heart. He's regenerate. He has the Holy Spirit within him. Yet he committed adultery. Not only that, who he committed adultery with was married, and so he also sought to murder her husband. Or think of the judges from the book of Judges that we looked at. Some of those very judges that was very difficult to look at and try to make sense of were actually listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. It certainly didn't feel like that when Gideon was testing God, or when Samson was grossly arrogant and having multiple relations with multiple pagan women, or Jephthah making a terrible vow and sacrificing his own daughter. And they're in the hall of faith. Or think of Peter, warned by Jesus, denies Jesus three times. With David and Peter, we see tremendous examples of repentance. But the point is, believers sin, and sometimes sin in incredibly heinous ways. So first, the following after Jesus is not a perfect walk. His sheep will not be perfect, not in this life. That is reserved for another time, for age to come, when in glorified bodies all we have are righteousness and joy. But while we follow and then sometimes fall, our fall, if we're sheep, is never ultimate. It's never an ultimate fall from grace. He will keep us from unbelief. We'll not fall so far that we stop believing. We will sin, and sometimes those sins will be horrible. We might even go through seasons where sin seems very difficult to fight. But he will keep us, always giving us repentance, always giving us the power once again to turn from our sin and back towards Jesus. So yes, we will sin. Don't think that you will be perfect in your obedience to Christ, or that you must be perfect in your obedience to Christ to find a mark for assurance. But also, don't let that be an encouragement Sin is never a consolation. It is always something to mourn. It's never something to comfort us, whether it's our sin or other people's sin. It's never something to comfort us. Sin is always something to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. It's also something to kill. Instead, be encouraged by the one who keeps us even when we sin. That's what the rest of the verses help us to do. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You hear the progression, you know, from there, from before, right? Jesus calls his sheep. Everyone he calls hears and follows, and now none of his sheep will perish. There are no exceptions. He keeps every single one forever. He gives them eternal life. That is something we receive when we are born again. That's what we live with. That's what we follow with. And it's ours eternally. It's ours through this life and endures. It continues. Something that he gives us now. Also, they will never perish. That sort of sounds redundant to what we just said, but they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of his hand. And then Jesus adds even further for us to be comforted with a double comfort. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The language here isn't the Father will give them to me when they believe. It's the Father gave them to me before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the earth. And then he says in verse 30, which I think helps to make sense of why Jesus is saying this, his hand and the Father's hand. He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Now we've seen language like this before. What Jesus is saying, on the one hand, what it's affirming to us is that God the Son, Jesus, and God the Father are of the same substance. They are of the same essence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, eternity, Jesus, who is the Word, was God. Whatever God the Father is, Jesus is. But I think that this is saying something more than just about their essence. I think Jesus is reaffirming the safety of the sheep with this. I and the Father are one. I think he's reaffirming the security and the safety of the sheep with this. I think what he's saying is whatever God the Father purposes for the sheep, I purpose for the sheep. Whatever God the Father wills for the sheep, I as the shepherd, I as the son, will for the sheep. So just like we are the same in essence, we have the same purpose, and we have the same intention for the sheep. So what Jesus is saying, our hands are doubly on the sheep. Our hands are doubly on the elect. If someone wants to try and snatch the sheep away, they have to come through us to get them. Calvin said, eternal salvation of all the elect is not less certain than the power of God is invincible. Eternal salvation of all the elect is not less certain than the power of God is invincible. So, believer, ask yourself, first, is God's power invincible? Yes, can anything thwart the will of God? No. So is the salvation of the elect certain? Is your salvation, if you have believed, is your salvation certain? Yes, doubly so. So do we hear where our focus should be? Where our comfort comes from, if you have believed? Where our encouragement comes from? Not your strength, not your ability to follow, but the power of Jesus to keep you. The power of the Father to keep you. That's your comfort. That's your security, and it's perfect. Not a single sheep, strong, weak, will ever be lost to him. None will be snatched from his hand. So rest in Jesus. If you're a believer this morning, rest in the good shepherd and the Father who gave you to him. So let's sort of unpack it for applications very quickly. First, to the unbeliever. Again, I ask you to believe. You've been given enough information to know that Jesus is indeed the Christ who was sent by the Father to fulfill the law perfectly, to die for the sins of the sheep that the Father had given to him, and to be raised 3 days later. I'm asking you to believe and to repent from your sin. Follow him and he will keep you all the way home. And then secondly, to believers, be comforted. Have you heard his voice and have you followed? Have you believed? Your following is imperfect, I'm sure. Mine is very imperfect. But be comforted if you have believed, truly. He will bring you all the way home. And that's such a wonderful encouragement. This is not home. But he's going to bring us home. At some point, all of us will hear some of my favorite words regarding death. He will call, and I will answer. I like to think of death in regards to that, in regards to my son. He called Ezekiel, and Ezekiel answered because he desired the work of his hands. I think it's a beautiful picture of death. But he'll bring you all the way there, and bring you all the way home. So be comforted if you believe. If you have loved ones who are ill or dying, be comforted. God will keep them no matter how their minds are or how they might be lost or their bodies or what they might endure. God will keep them. If it is you, if you are older and your mind slips, if you're ill, God will keep you. He will sustain you. Also, do you struggle with sin? That won't end entirely, but know that Jesus is still with you, caring for you, keeping you. One of the great ways that he does this is through what I always mention, and it's the means of grace. But this week I thought of this in regards to how we're trusting God's power and not our own. So the means of grace in light of trusting God's power and not our own. That's what we're doing when we rely upon and make consistent use of the means of grace. We're taking our focus off of ourselves and we're relying upon the power of God. I think of all the warning passages and the great promises that are in the Bible. That's the power of God. Words in anyone else's hands might inspire us, but words in the hands of God, God's words in the hands of God, are able to reach through the pages and hold us firmly when our grasp is weak. God's power is transformative, and he holds us and he keeps us by transforming us through things like his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, through the sacraments, through corporate and private worship. So think of those as his arms holding you as you fight, as you walk, as you follow, as you struggle. So if you struggle with sin, trust his power through the means of grace. Also, are you weak? Maybe you doubt, either because you haven't used the means of grace as you ought to, or inconsistently as you ought to, or because maybe you're just young in the Lord, or maybe because you've sat under bad teaching. The same answer applies if you have believed. The closer you are to the shepherd, the safer you will be. The closer you are to the good shepherd, the stronger he will make you feel and be. And so make use of the means of grace if you are weak, still trusting and resting in his power through it. Also, do you struggle with fear? Again, this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints by the preservation of God is powerful. Who do you have to fear if God is for you? Nothing. What can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? That's the biggest fear we might have, right? Being separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Well, if you have believed, and even if you are weak or immature or even in a horrible season of battles with sin, if you have believed, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus. With this doctrine, he powerfully removes that fear the closer we are to him. We could go on and on and on, and just how powerful and beautiful and comforting this doctrine is. I pray it is for each of you today. And if it isn't, if you're an unbeliever, I pray you'll be so bold as to come to me and ask me to speak with you after the service. I promise you a warm reception. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our our good shepherd. We thank you that our salvation and our perseverance is not up to us or reliant upon us. We are grateful that it is dependent on you. For your power, your will never fails. And Father, for the one who does not know you, we pray that today you might give them eyes to see Jesus, truly see him, to hear his voice, the gospel, that you might give them a heart to turn to him and trust him, believe and follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.